All right, well, this is different. It's definitely new. How is everybody out there in internet land? I got to see a few folks that were signed on from different parts of the world, and really what a blessing, just our Calvary Okinawa extended family. So thank you guys for tuning in and worshiping along with us. For those of you who remember our typhoon days here in Okinawa, it feels like a typhoon day when the base would say, all right, it's typhoon condition 1C or E, but then it's all sunny outside and, you know, everybody's still at Family Mart. It feels a little bit like that. And so a little bit familiar, but also a little bit strange. But thank you guys so much for your prayers and support. I also wanted to say thank you to our staff. They've done an amazing job of getting things together. And as Alex mentioned, really our heart is to continue to serve you. We want to continue to glorify God through this season. And we realize that there are a lot of unknowns. There seems to be more questions than answers right now for many of us. So we want to just continue to keep our eyes on the Lord. For us here, it's still very dynamic and fluid. And so we're just taking it day by day and making the adjustments as necessary. As Alex mentioned, we had a little bit of a technical difficulty with our translation service through the Japanese Facebook page, so our apologies for that. And we think we found out what the problem is. We have a solution, so we'll be able to take care of that today and be up and running for next Sunday. But we have a lot of verses to get through. And some of you remember we used to do a one-verse Sunday. Today's probably a first for me. We're probably taking the largest chunk of scripture that I've taken in a long time. And so let's get to it. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We have been making our way through the Gospel of Mark here at Calvary Okinawa. And so we're going to continue to be there and finish out. Looking forward to our time of celebrating the Lord's resurrection. And if we have to do that physically distant, we can still be spiritually together. And so we're trying to just get to Mark 16 on Easter Sunday. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. I'm just joking, my normal habit. So, hey, by the way, though, if you don't have a Bible, there are some great Bible apps. I personally recommend the YouVersion Bible app. There's a number of great versions, translations available in that app, as well as Japanese Bibles that are on there, all for free. And they have some great Bible reading programs too. If you haven't already, you know, check that out. Encourage you to do so. It's on the Apple Web Store and then also the Google Play and Android platforms. All right, we're going to pick up where we left off in Mark 14 at verse 27. And good thing this is live stream, because if we go long, I don't have to worry about parking issues and things like that. So, all right, Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 27. We read that Jesus said to them, the disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised," Jesus says, "I will go before you to Galilee." All right, we're going to pause there. We'll just step into the doorway of this section. And would you pray with me, even from where you're at in your living rooms and different places? Father, thank you that Isaiah reminds us of this precious promise that you will keep us in perfect peace when our minds are stayed on you. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to do that. That so much of the fears and worries and anxieties we experience, they begin on the battlefield of our mind and our thoughts. And so, Lord, we want to take them captive to the obedience of Christ, to dwell on things above, to have a heavenly perspective of life around us and the current situation now, Lord. God, we want to be stayed on you and trust in you. Lord, we thank you that we can turn to you in these uncertain times, the one who is absolutely certain. You're steadfast. You do not change. And Lord, many of us are experiencing a lot of disappointments because of the disruptions. Lord, help us to fix our focus and to realize even in that, Lord, you have a divine plan. That there are these sanctified interruptions or really interventions. There's something you're wanting to do in each of our families and hearts and lives. And so, Lord, we just simply invite you to do that. Though we might be physically separated, Lord, your spirit is not. It's not limited by location. You're not bound by geography. Lord, there's no restriction of movement for you. And so we pray, God, that you come and speak and move in our midst. We love you. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and the comfort we find therein. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my message is Things Just Got Crazy. And I think that is perhaps what life is for many of us now. It seems as though every day we have to get used to something new. There are more questions than there are answers. And it seems as though everybody has an opinion as to what's going on and what the solution should be. It seems as soon as we get used to one particular routine in a day or two, it changes and we have to adjust and we have to be flexible. And if you're anything like me, that's stressful. I love my routines. I love the predictable. And so it has been a time of being stretched. It's a time of unease. But it's also an opportunity for us to grow in our faith and to keep our focus on the one who does not change. I was talking with some earlier. I feel like we're living in a movie like Contagion Part 2. And the scriptures encourage us to direct our thoughts upward as I pray that we would take them captive to the submission of the Lord and from his perspective. And I think that when we do that, and we should do that, we get to see things as God sees them. We get to have a heavenly perspective. And in that, you can find comfort to know that God is in control. And even though we may not have all the answers, the Lord does. And we can trust him through this. I worry and I pray for a lot of my friends and family who are stateside, who are in a different place, and just the things that are happening with them is much more severe and intense. And so I pray for you. I pray that you and all of us would experience that transcending peace that God promises to keep our hearts steady in these uncertain times. And I really believe that God is on the move and that hearts are opening wide to the gospel and God's love and God's forgiveness and God's truth. And so, gang, we have an amazing opportunity as Christians to be bold in this day and lovingly bold to share truth and love and forgiveness and grace and to practice kindness and understanding, sympathy and empathy. People are scared and they're panicked and they don't know what's going on. And not that we know all those answers, but we know the Lord. And we can share the Lord. He's so good. For the disciples, as we come into this section, things are going to get crazy for them. They were in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, there in the upper room with Jesus. And now he's leading them back to the Mount of Olives. He was just there a chapter prior. And as they are going to walk to the Mount of Olives and the Lord's going to begin to talk with them, we will read that they're going to have their own brand of crisis. They're going to have their own version of crazy. Now, over and over, the Lord has been trying to prepare them. He has been telling them. He's been warning them. He's wanting to get them ready for what's going to happen. But we've seen that the disciples really didn't have a clue. They didn't have a real clue as to what was about to go down. They had little bits and pieces of it. They didn't fully understand. But as the night unfolds and even into the early morning and the rest of that weekend, it's going to get crazy. It's going to grow really dark. They're going to be really confused and despondent and fearful. Now, for us, as we read it, we have the great advantage to know that it's going to be okay. We have the advantage of knowing the end of the story, that Christ is going to come. He's going to rise and he's going to bring peace in the midst of their confusion. And all of it was part of God's plan. All of it was unfolding as God the Father had designed it. And so for the disciples, even as the days get darker, and they will, and they're going to hide away in a room, they're going to be terrified, we'll read in the coming verses that Jesus will show up and he'll stand in the midst of them, in the midst of that fear, and he will declare, "Peace be with you." Gang, in many ways, I believe that we can still have that same mindset. We don't have to fret because we know the great ending. We don't have to be afraid. God is still on the throne. He's still in control. This is still part of his plan and purposes. And even if our days grow darker, and even if we find ourselves in our homes fearful and anxious, the Lord comes in the midst of us. And he's near to the brokenhearted. And he invites us to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. And he declares, "Peace be with you." Just his very presence brings calm. Just his very presence brings peace. And the Lord promises that he'll never leave you. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And so it's with that perspective as we read these verses, and we'll read them quickly and we'll kind of roll up quicker than we normally do. But even as we're talking about things that are crazy, I want to invite you to focus in on the calmness of the Lord through the crisis and through the crazy, and that we can still do that today as we go through our own brand of crisis and crazy. So I draw your attention back to verse 27 and 28 as we read. They've made their way from Jerusalem back to the Mount of Olives. And then the Lord says something a little cryptic, but it's also prophetic. He says that all of them were going to stumble because of him. And he quotes from Zechariah 13:7 that says that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Basically, by the end of the night, the disciples are going to bail on him. Jesus is their good shepherd. And he's going to be arrested. He's going to be physically struck and seemingly struck down for good as he'll die. But again, we know that's not the end of the story. But as a result of that, they will run away. But I want you to focus on verse 28. Notice with me that very subtle but important conjunction, that word "but." That's not the end of the story. He says, "But after I have been raised," it's a declaration of a promise, of a fact, of a statement, of hope. He says, "And I will go before you to Galilee." See, Jesus still is the good shepherd. And even though in that moment it would seem like he's gone, it would seem like hope was gone, like everything has just broken apart, no, the Lord is still on the throne. And the disciples, they were not tracking 100%. It was still a little bit confusing to them. And as they hear that, Peter picks up on the word "stumble." It catches his attention, and so now he wants to engage that. He has a response to that. Verse 29, he says, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I won't be." Jesus says, "Okay, Peter, here's another promise. Surely I say to you that even today, this night, before the rooster crows two times, you're going to deny me three times." And it seems as though Peter didn't like that. He pushes back against what the Lord says. It says he would respond even more vehemently. "Even if I have to die for you, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And of course, the other disciples basically were saying, "Amen, amen, us too." They said, "Likewise." Oh, Peter. I imagine Peter is the strong-willed child. I bet he was, as a kid, just a tough little guy. Some of you guys can relate. In many ways, I admire Peter. I picture him as this big mountain of a man, just burly beard, lumberjack guy. I think of the disciples. He's probably wearing the red flannel tunic, like the brawny man. Big, strong hands and a deep, you know, low bass kind of booming voice. That's Peter in my mind. And here, this strong man, I imagine in my mind's eye, he's just fully confident of his resolve and his loyalty to Jesus. And he'll never deny him. He'll never forsake his Lord. And I admire him. I mean, how many of us are solid in our resolve that we're going to love the Lord and follow the Lord and our loyalty to Jesus today? How many of us can say with a strong conviction that I have decided to follow Jesus, there is no turning back? I hope that we say that. I hope that we can say that, and we should say that. I think it's easier to say when life is good, though, when life is great. We're going to find out quickly here that Peter's confidence is going to be contested. And we'll see how he does. The Lord gives him a preview of that. He drops a little humility on Peter to say, no, Peter, that's not happening. In fact, in less than 24 hours, you're going to cave. You're going to have an epic fail. So Peter, in a sense, doubles down. He ups his ante and he pledges his very life to stand with Jesus. And the others follow. Peter had this great leadership quality about him. But notice with me that Jesus doesn't even engage them. It's as though the Lord is saying, okay, fellas, we'll see. We'll see. There's a lesson here for us. I think while it's good to be resolved in our love of the Lord and our loyalty to the Lord, we also have to be careful that we don't rely upon our own strength. The Bible encourages us to be careful where we stand, lest we fall. And the idea of that is that we don't want to rely upon our wits and our wisdom and, you know, our strength. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 encourage us, remind us to lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge God, and He makes our paths straight. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but He gives great grace to the humble. And I don't know about you guys, but I need all the grace I can get. And humility is such a better garment to wear than pride. And we have to rely upon the Lord's strength. Peter wasn't. He's very self-confident. What happens next, verse 32? Well, they left and they came to a place called Gethsemane. It's a garden there on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, as He gets there, He tells the disciples to sit and wait a while. He's going to pray. He takes Peter, James, and John, often called the inner three. They got to be a part of special things and different things. And so He takes those guys and they go to a different place and He tells them something very personal. We read it says that He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then He confides to them. He says, guys, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And He tells them to stay there, please watch. And He would go a little bit further, and He falls to the ground, and He would begin to pray. You know, that place, Gethsemane, some of us have been able to go. If you've been to Israel, I imagine you can picture in your mind's eye, there on the slope of the Mount of Olives, looking down on the Eastern Gate over Jerusalem. And even today when we go, and Lord willing, we'll have an opportunity to go sometime soon, there are still olive trees there. And some of them are really old, and they're beautiful. But in the time of Jesus, that mountainside, it was believed that it was just all olive trees. And there were places where, in gardens, and places where they would pick the olives and they would press them. And that's what Gethsemane means. It means olive press, or it means the place of pressing. And it's certainly appropriately named because that's exactly what Jesus is going to go through. He's going to be pressed. There's going to be intense pressure and you know, the immensity of it and the intensity of the weight of all that's going to come, that the Lord knew what he had to bear for us. And he's well aware of that, taking the punishment of all of our sins and the judgment of the Father upon himself in our place. So he invites the disciples. He tells them to sit. The other three go with him. He tells them to wait. And another Gospels would also tell us that he asks them to pray. And in context, we get to see that as he comes back. But there's something here that Mark shows us, and that is the humanity of Jesus. He is fully God. He is God. He is God the man, but he's also man. And in his humanness, in his humanity, he experiences trouble and stress and distress, and then even very candidly, very, I would say, with raw emotion, he tells the guys, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And gang, I'm kind of blown away by that. You know, we usually don't think of Jesus in those terms of being vulnerable. I mean, he hasn't lost control. He's just being candid. And the Bible says we have a high priest who knows us. He can empathize with our feelings. And I'm encouraged by this because, you know, there are times where we're going to be troubled. There's times where we're going to be deeply distressed, even sorrowful to the point of death, wondering and worried, and yet it's not ungodly. The Lord himself experienced these things, these emotions. It's not a sign of a lack of faith or a lack of trust. It's he's just expressing what he's feeling, and we feel those things too, and we can. And I'm grateful that we have a God who understands that and then invites us to cast our cares on him because he cares for you. But notice what the Lord does with that. He's feeling those things, and what does he do? Well, he prays. He goes and he falls to the ground and he just prays. And again, the prayer is really, I think, just real and raw. He prays if it's actually possible that there be another way. And notice then the intimacy of that prayer. He prays, Abba, Father, take this cup from me. And that cup is the cup of suffering, the cup of wrath that the Father would be pouring out upon him. And Jesus was well aware of what was coming. And he actually prays, if it's possible that you would take it from me, but he yields himself to the will of God. Not my will be done, but your will be done. What did he do with those feelings and emotions? Well, he took them to the Lord, and we need to do the same. To pray in an honest dialogue. And here's the thing, guys, we can't fool God anyways. He already knows. And so better just to be honest with the Lord, with our feelings. And notice it's really remarkable to me that the Lord even prayed that if it was possible that there would be a plan B, a bypass to the cross, that if that was possible, then that would be what he would desire. Yet at the same time, he's fully submitted to what the Father wanted. You know, in that prayer, he prays, Abba, Father. It's a very endearing term. Abba means like Papa or Daddy. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, he says that when you and I came to faith, we weren't given a spirit of bondage again to fear. But God's Spirit who dwells inside of us, it's the spirit of adoption, that God made us His kids. We've been brought into the family of God. And as a result of them being adopted, we too have this tremendous privilege of calling then God Abba Father. And we can. And He loves you that much. And He wants to have that type of relationship with you. And maybe you don't. Listen, today you can. I know it might seem weird because you're watching on a phone or through a computer screen, but you need to know that the Lord is with you and He loves you and His Spirit is calling you. And to let you know the truth that God loves you, that even while you're a sinner and I was a sinner, God loves us. And He demonstrated that He sent Jesus to live for you, die for you, to take your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. And the Bible says that when we realize that, we understand that truth, we turn then from our sin, from our self-sufficiency, from our self-reliance, and we get to turn to God and then receive that truth. It's like a gift. The Lord gives a free gift. He paid for it. Christ paid for it with His very life. But then we just receive it and believe it. And this supernatural thing where then God sends His Spirit to come and dwell in us. And we become the child of God. And because He lives in us, we have this closeness. We have this confidence. We can experience the same calm. And we can cry out to the Lord, Abba Father, anytime and every time. We don't have to make an appointment. No matter where we are, we can cry out to the Lord, especially when we're feeling troubled and distressed and exceedingly sorrowful in our soul. The Lord knows it and He invites us. And by the way, there was no plan B. The Lord had to go to the cross. And He willingly did. He willingly gave His life for you and for me. The Bible says that even for the joy that was set before Him, what was the joy? Guess what? You were the joy. That's a radical thought too, right? That He would think so much of you that He would give His life for you. That He despised the shame. He suffered what He did and He went to the cross. But again, we know the end of the story. That wasn't it. He rose again as He promised. And He is alive. And He's alive forevermore. And He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us and wanting us to know Him. Well, let's move on. Verse 37, where we read that He comes back and He finds them sleeping. You guys don't ever fall asleep here at church, right? You're not sleeping right now. Wake up. He says to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour on live stream? No, he doesn't say it. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he goes away and he prays again. And he comes back and he says the same words. And then we read again, verse 40. Three times he comes back. They just hitting the snooze button. Now here's the deal. I get it because I have three alarms on my phone. Takes me three times to get up. Their eyes were heavy. And at that point, they didn't even know how to answer Him. They're just busted. They know it. Why is it that we can be wide awake for other activities? All of a sudden, we perk up. There's a second wind. But when it comes to things like praying, opening our Bible and having a devotion time in the morning, all of a sudden, we find ourselves sleepy. Ever happened to you? Happens to me. I realize I'm weak. It's a great reminder for us that, especially in this time, you know, when our routines are all messed up, what a great opportunity for us to create a new routine and to exercise our spiritual disciplines. And that's really what prayer is. It's a spiritual discipline that needs to be exercised daily. And to spend time with the Lord every single day. I've often wondered if the Lord was disappointed. He asked those guys, hey, please just pray with me. Can you pray with me? And he comes back three times and they're asleep. I think, man, Lord, forgive me. I know that I can do the same thing. I let my flesh get in the way of my spiritual life. But what a great opportunity, especially for us now and the way that life is going, the world is, that we can be in prayer, watching and praying together. What happened next? Well, he comes back the third time and then he says, are you still sleeping? Verse 41. It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Then immediately we're told that while he is still speaking, here comes Judas. At that point, he's one of the 12. Trusted, part of the group. But notice he comes with a great multitude, and they're coming with swords and clubs. They're coming with the chief priests and the scribes and the religious leaders. The other gospels tell us they also come with part of the Roman army. And when they get there, his betrayer had told them previously, I'm going to give you a signal. The one that you're looking for is the one that I'm going to kiss. It was a common greeting in Eastern culture. Some cultures are still like that. The Filipino culture and Hawaiian culture. And it says, whoever I kiss, that's the one. Seize him and take him. As soon as they come, immediately Judas goes right up to Jesus and says, Rabbi, Rabbi, which is a term of respect. And then he kisses him. And that's the sign. That's the signal. And when it happens, they rush in and they seize Jesus and they're going to take him away. Here, as they're praying, the Lord's fully aware of what's going to happen in a moment. The disciples aren't there. In fact, they're just kind of, they're sleeping. And he says, hey guys, get up because this is about to go down. And Judas shows up with this mob. And he knew exactly where to find Jesus. That he knew the spot. That's where the Lord would go to pray. It's kind of like his place. And remember, all for what? 30 pieces of silver. Just the love of money is the root of all evil. And you know, at first, it's Judas sneaking around. He's having back alley deals with the religious leaders. But this time, it's not even a stab in the back. It's a stab in the front. It's an in-your-face betrayal. You know, I thought about this portion, and I imagine there's some of you, and I've experienced this too, you know, where you've experienced betrayal from someone, a hurt from someone that you love, that you trusted, that you confided in, and they just hurt you. And it's a different kind of pain, isn't it? You know, there's a kind of physical pain. We stub our toe. We break an arm. You step on Legos. That's pretty painful. I think the worst physical pain I've ever had is a kidney stone. That's horrible. And there's that type of brand of pain. But then there's a type of pain where it's your heart. Like someone that you gave it to. Someone that you trusted and that you confided in, that you were vulnerable to, and all of a sudden they just hurt you. And it's not the same when it's by accident, right? It's not the same that someone that you loved and they said something mean and they were in the flesh and so they kind of said something stupid and then, you know, it hurt you. I'm talking about intentional, malicious. That's a different kind of pain, isn't it? And yet that's exactly what the Lord went through. And I find a lot of comfort in that, to know that the Lord knows and he understands, that he's not so detached from that. And here's the amazing thing, you know, that the Lord offers healing for us. In fact, even the scripture says that by his stripes we have been healed. We can be whole. That we can give him those hurts and those pains, and in exchange he gives us then his healing and his wholeness, and we can be okay even through it. So Judas shows up, and you know, in verse 44 it says, now his betrayer, that's going to be his moniker from now on. Every time you read of Judas, it's going to be the one who betrayed the Lord. It says, one of those, verse 47, who stood by, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off the ear. And Jesus then said, have you come out against a robber, you know, with swords and clubs, taking you to bring the SWAT team? Daily I was with you in the temple teaching. You didn't seize me then. But notice he says, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And sure enough, exactly what Jesus said, the disciples bailed. They forsook him and they fled, verse 50. Now Mark's pretty gracious. He doesn't name who did this, but we know it's Peter. The other gospels tell us it's Peter. It's Peter who took out the sword. He cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. The guy's name was Malchus. See, earlier Jesus had been talking about what to expect. And again, they didn't fully understand. He's talking about perilous times and war and needing a sword. And Peter thought, oh, I better go get a sword. So he went to Jerusalem yard sales and bought a sword. And he brought it with him. And I think really with good intention, I think he was well-meaning. Again, he's wanting to protect the Lord, but I think, what are you doing, Peter? Like, you're so dumb. Like, why would you do that? Like, the Roman army's there. All the religious leaders are there. What do you think you're going to do? So maybe well-meaning, but really foolish. Jesus poses really a logical question to the group that showed up. He's like, why did you come out like this? Like, you brought the whole SWAT team with swords and clubs, and you're going to come arrest me? Every day you had an opportunity. I'm standing in the temple. I was teaching, like, unarmed. Why don't you come get me then? But you notice he also adds what he knew. Like, he knew that that was supposed to happen. As ridiculous as their response was, as a seemingly overreaction, right, that the response was greater than really what was going on, and yet the Lord's like, okay, this is all supposed to happen this way. And I thought about that in light of even, you know, with COVID-19, and there are those who say that what's happening is an overreaction, like we shutting down the economy and putting, you know, people in quarantine in such drastic ways. I don't know. But I feel like even if you have that opinion and this is an overreach and this is a response greater than it's warranted, we can find common ground and okay, the Lord's still in control though. God's still going to use all of this. See, the scriptures must be fulfilled, and so the Lord, even in that, like he knew, okay. And by the way, the Lord actually heals the ear of that guy, Malchus. The other Gospels tell us he'll pick up the ear and he puts it back on the servant. He says, permit even this, and he heals that guy. And while Mark doesn't go there, even in that I found some great comfort. I think sometimes in our own zeal, in our own attempt to be well-meaning and want to do good things, and sometimes we can do and say things that cause damage. Like we can make a mess of things. We, you know, something that we say or we do, and we might have the right heart for it, but then all of a sudden we just, you know, it's gotten sloppy. That's happened to me. In times where I wanted to help, and then yet in my attempt to help, I feel like I've maybe made things worse. wanting to speak truth and love, but it came out a little more harsher than I intended. And I can do those kind of things where just in my well intentions, and yet, you know, even thinking about people who are afraid and making comments on social media, and you know, we want to maybe engage that sometimes, and we have to be careful, I think, being discerning of our words and being kind and bringing hope, and that our help will be helpful. And I love the scene. Again, Mark doesn't get into it, but just that Jesus, he healed the wounds that Peter made, and the Lord does the same for us. The Lord, I really believe, honors us when we honor him and knows our hearts, even if people don't. And Jesus often can heal just the wounds that we create and the mess that we can make. Well, we'll move on. Verse 51, we're told that a certain man then followed him. He had a linen cloth around his naked body. So he must have just grabbed his clothes and went real quick. And it says then the young guys grabbed a hold of him, but then this certain young man left, ran, and his linen cloth fell, and he went naked. So we have a streaker in the Bible. And it is a little bit of a funny scene. Why include this? There are many people who believe that this certain young man is actually his mark, that this is his cameo in his own gospel. And I kind of believe the same. Again, we don't know, but what an embarrassing one it is, right? That he's the guy that runs away naked, and he calls himself a certain young man. It's kind of like when you're like, hey, I'm asking for a friend, or I know a guy. Like, okay, yeah, sure you do. That's you, man, right? I think that's Mark. Well, what happens? They lead Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, the scribes. Peter follows him at a distance. It's never good to follow Jesus at a distance. Right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants, and he warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council were there, and they're looking for testimony against Jesus so they can put him to death. And notice at the end of 55, they found none. And what's going to happen is that through the course of the night, Jesus will be bounced around to several different places between the Jewish authorities and actually the Roman authorities. But he starts at the high priest's house in this particular area, and there's a courtyard, and other people have gathered, and the leaders are gathered at a distance. And so Peter's following, and again, the other Gospels tell us John's with him. But Peter doesn't want to be seen. So he kind of hangs back with the servants. He's warming himself by this fire. He doesn't want to be noticed. And this trial begins, and we read that they couldn't find any real charges against the Lord, because there is none. He's guiltless. He's not guilty of any crime. He's without sin. He's perfect. You know, sometimes, guys, people might try to ruin your name or ruin your reputation, but ultimately, you can never ruin your character. Sometimes they lie, right? They'll make up stuff or take a half-truth and twist it. I mean, that's exactly what happens here. So they couldn't find anything. Then it says in verse 58, some say, well, we heard him say he's going to destroy the temple and he's going to build it in 3 days, another one. It's a half-truth. The Lord did say that he was going to raise the temple, but he's talking about himself. But it says even their own testimony didn't agree. They couldn't get their lies straight. So what happens next? The high priest would stand up and he questions Jesus directly. And he says, you have nothing to say? You have nothing to say against these accusations? These people are testifying against you? Now notice what the Lord does in the beginning of verse 61. He doesn't say anything. It says he kept silent. You know, the best response, I'd say often the best response to lies and attempts to malign your name and your integrity, your character, is just no response. Don't give it any attention. Don't give it any fuel. Don't engage the stupid comments. Maybe you heard someone that they said, oh, well, you said this or you did that. Like, if you're like me, I want to defend myself so often, especially, you know, what's untrue. But I'm challenged by the Lord, like, don't engage. Don't type more. No angry face emoji. We can just walk away and let God take care of it. He is a righteous judge. And that's a good lesson for some of you. So, you know, some of you like to fight. But also, we need to understand that because the Lord didn't respond, it's not a sign of weakness. And it's certainly not a sign that those guys are right. We don't want to mistake his non-response as weakness. It's meekness, right? It's poise and power completely under control. He knew it was wrong, and yet he's going to just let God deal with it, and God will deal with it. And sometimes, you guys, it's not so much the craziness that we have to navigate around. It's just stupidness. And so the Lord just stays silent. But what happens? The high priest, the last part of 61, the high priest asks him again, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus says, "I am." And you're going to see the idea he's saying, and you're going to see me, the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the power, the Almighty. And you're going to see me coming back in the clouds of heaven. When the Lord says that, the high priest tears his clothes and he basically says, look at that. What other further evidence do we need? He claims to be God. You know, there are people who say Jesus never claimed to be God, that he never claimed deity. Untrue. It's right here, verse 62. They ask him plainly, are you the Messiah? Are you the promised, Christos, Mashiach? Are you the Son of the Blessed? That's the idea. Are you the Son of God? You understand, to say that, he's equating himself with God. That's the question. That's why they're so angry, because he claimed deity. He says, yeah, I am. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am the Son of God. And praise the Lord that he is. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who was and is to come, as he promised. And he's coming back, church. And I believe really soon. And we need to be ready. And so the Lord affirms his identity. So they're like, okay, what other evidence do we need? The high priest says, you've heard it. It's blasphemy. What do you think? And they all agreed, yep, he deserves to die. And then notice what happens. Then they, not only they condemn him, but now they're going to belittle him and they're going to mock him. They begin to spit on him and punch him. And they blindfolded him, and they're going to sucker punch him. And they'll say, oh, prophesy, who did that? And they strike him with the palm of their hands. The religious leaders knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They fully understood. They didn't need any additional testimonies. Jesus claims to be God. Everyone heard it. Everyone understood it. They're like, yep, that's it. The problem wasn't that Jesus claimed to be God, because it's true. The problem was they didn't believe it. They didn't want to accept it. And so what do? They turn violent. It's so sad that people often turn to anger and violence when they disagree with truth. Like, why is that the response? Yeah, and isn't it amazing that still happens today? You talk about Jesus Christ. You talk about the gospel and the love of the Lord and the message of hope and all the good things that Christ did. And yet people are so angry. And even today, the church, we're not perfect. We're made up of a lot of messed up people. But the messages of the Lord and the hope of God and the forgiveness of the Lord, the message of forgiveness and life eternal, that's a good message. And yet people are angered by it. And isn't it amazing, though, that the very people that are so upset, that are so hostile, so anti-Christ, that's the very people that Jesus died for. That blows me away. You know, the truth doesn't change just because you disagree with it. The truth's still the truth. Jesus is still the Son of God. He still loves you. He still died for you. He still remains the Savior of the world. And maybe for some of you, you're watching and you've been in that place where you're angry, you're confused, you don't understand. Listen, instead of staying in that place of rejection today, you can receive the Lord. His love and His grace and His forgiveness and His goodness and His peace and everything. But it doesn't mean you've got to turn from your sin and receive then that spirit of adoption. The Bible says by faith. It really all it is, it's believing. So you say it with your mouth, but you believe it in your heart, and the Bible says you'll be saved. You understand that's what God wants for us? That's why Jesus would go through all these things for that very end result. Well, Peter's there, he's watching all of this go down, he's in the courtyard in verse 66. The servant girl of the high priest comes and recognizes him and basically calls him out. And she says, "Oh, you were with Jesus of Nazareth." In verse 68, we read he denies it. He says, "I neither know or understand what you're talking about." And he leaves. He wants to avoid this girl, and he goes out to the porch, and there we read how the rooster would crow. That's the first time. Man, he gets called out by this little kid. Nothing more humbling than getting called out by a kid. Sometimes our own kids, they're like, "Hey, you shouldn't be doing that." I remember I was talking with one of the kids at the church one time and asking how their day went. All of a sudden, they're like, "Pastor Rick, your breath smells funny." I was like, "Oh, got called out." The servant girl recognizes Peter and calls him out, and then notice Peter just starts denying that he knew the Lord. And I thought, "Oh man, Peter, what happened to verse 32, bro? I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. We got you on record. We have your tweet from verse 31. I mean, look at that." Right, where did that Peter go? Where did tough, brave, lumberjack, you know, flannel wearing Peter, confident Peter go? I think it's one thing to declare those things when things are great, when it's hypothetical, and another thing when it's real. Someone once said that people are like tea bags. You put us in hot water, and then what's inside will come out. We don't have to worry about the bell. You want to know what the neighborhood chime is going on if you didn't hear it. You want to know what a person's really made of? Put them in a crisis and you'll find out what they do. And gang, I really believe that COVID-19, what's happening, is an opportunity for us. Because this crisis is either going to bring out the worst in us, or we have an opportunity to allow God to redeem it and bring out the best that is in us. And of course, the best that is in us is Jesus. It's His Spirit and His love, and what's inside is going to come out. And I don't think we should be so hard on Peter, because all of us, our faith is going to be tested at one time or another. And maybe even right now in this season, our faith is being tested. Are we really going to continue to follow the Lord? Are we going to trust God if it gets harder and harder? And arguably that's what seems like the world is going in that direction. And the question will be, how will we fare? How will our faith stand? Will our trust remain intact when it's been tested? You know, it's been said that a faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. And the Lord, the purpose always, though, is to make us stronger. I mean, even James comes to this place where he tells us we can count it all joy. How do you do that? Count it all joy when you encounter these various trials. Well, we can do that knowing a couple things. First, he says, knowing that God's intent is to make us stronger. It's to be steadfast. And then a steadfastness, it produces its faith. It develops our faith. And it grows us stronger. And so, gang, we have an opportunity as our faith is tested. We'll be faithful to continue to meet in this format. I know it's weird, it's strange. I realize there are other streams and other places to watch, but will we as a church remain committed in this temporary format? And I pray that this doesn't last long, but you know, we have these hours now, perhaps we're going to be home together, and what will we do with that time? Are we going to just, you know, waste it with excessive Netflix and Facebook scrolling and all the other things that we can do? And I'm guilty of that too at times. Or will we redeem the time and allow our faith to grow strong in our family time and our time of praying together? And will we allow our faith to be tested and grow strong? How about when it comes to our finances? And many of you know me, I don't like talking about money, but you know, are we going to trust the Lord in our finances? Will we continue to be faithful in tithes and trust God in this season? Because there is a temptation, you know, we feel like it feels quasi-vacation. And sometimes I know for me, my mindset can be like, well, I'm on vacation, so vacation calories don't count. And it's amazing how many snacks we can eat when we're all home together. But we don't want to take vacation from God. God doesn't take vacation from us. We don't want to take vacation from this. And thank you. Thank you for logging in. Thank you for watching. It is an encouragement to me personally. But I want to encourage you, don't go in vacation mode from the Lord. Get up and if you want to stay in your PJs, great. But, you know, grab your Bible, grab a cup of coffee and eat your snacks, carrots. But Peter was tested and he failed in the moment. And I think sometimes we think we're stronger than we really are. And even when we blow it, listen, God's still gracious. Notice with me real quick and I'll get you out of here. It escalates. Not only does the girl recognize him, but then she says it again and then somebody else says it in verse 70. They're like, oh, you're with Jesus, you're a Galilean. And notice that last verse in 70, it says, your speech shows it. Peter, just as strongly as he affirmed that he was going to stand with Jesus, it says now he swears and he curses and he says, I don't know this man. So sad, he doesn't even call him Jesus. He says, he refers to him as this man. You know, our pride can make us do and say some dumb things sometimes, you guys, and God forgive us, huh? We think that we're so strong and how is it we can in one day declare our love for God and be so heartily devoted and then all of a sudden the next day we're doing dumb things, we've wandered off. But you know what, that phrase stuck out to me, it's the one that your speech shows it. Another translation, it says your speech betrays you. See, the reason they would say that is because Peter had an accent, y'all. To be from Galilee meant you spoke a little bit different. You know, it's kind of like here in Japan, different regions. If you go like to Hokkaido and Sendai area, they'll say like, they have this little funny phrase they'll add at the end of things. Or Osaka, they'll say, wakarahen, right? It's a little different. They didn't talk the same. Those in Jerusalem and those who were from the north, they had a little bit of a different way they spoke. Today, Yumi-san's our translator, and when her family first moved here from England, their little guy, well, he's a young man now, but Kosei, he was 7 years old, and he used to run around with a little propeller hat on. Some of you guys remember? So cute. But when he spoke English, because he learned English in England, he spoke with a British accent. It was the coolest thing. And I remember like talking with him, I'm like, man, Kosei, I dig your accent. You speak with the Queen's English. And he put me in my place one time. He's like, Pastor Rick, your breath smells. No, he didn't say that. He said, Pastor Rick, I speak proper English. I was like, orale, yes you do, man. Peter didn't speak proper Hebrew. And so his speech betrayed him. I latch onto that phrase because I think, how often does our speech betray us? Not how we say things, but what we say. The Lord says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And how many times are we encouraged to guard our mouth and guard our hearts? I don't know about you, but my mouth has gotten me in a lot of trouble. My nose, not so much, but my mouth has. And then lastly, he says, a second time the rooster crowed, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times, is exactly what happened. And then he thought about it, he cried, he's broken, he wept. That was the trigger. There it goes, that rooster crows, and everything the Lord had told him just hours earlier, it all came back, it flooded his heart, he's broken and he's bummed. You know the beauty of this passage? Once again, we have the advantage of knowing that Jesus isn't going to hammer Peter the next time he sees him, but he's going to hug him. And he's going to bless him, and he's going to restore him. He's not going to condemn Peter for what happened, but he's going to remind him in a place of humility, but he's going to raise him up and affirm his calling and what God wanted to do in his life and through his life. And the same is true for us. See, even in our weakest moments, God still loves us, and he still seeks to restore us and lift us up. He doesn't condemn us. And maybe for some of you, it's been a while since you've been in church. Maybe it's been a while since you've heard a message, you've heard what Jesus has said. I don't know. And maybe like Peter, you realize, oh, it's been a while. That you've been on this different path. The way that your life has been hasn't been what you know the Lord wanted you to do, where you've gone and things you've said, the things you did. And maybe even today you remember the Lord loves you. There's forgiveness. He doesn't condemn you. But he wants to restore you. He wants to bring you back into that relationship with him. And sometimes it means where we have to be broken of our pride, of our sin. And God wants to restore you in his grace and calling. And today's the day. You don't have to delay right now, even where you're watching from. You can just turn back to the Lord. And I pray that you would. Gang, we're living in exciting times. It's gotten a little crazy. But the Lord hasn't changed. And in the midst of it, he comes in and he says, peace be with you. And we can follow his example through all of these things that we're experiencing. His calm and his resolve. And through it all, he dealt with false charges and friends who bailed and betrayal. And yet he stayed the course despite the crazy. And we can too. And so let's pray that God would help us to do that. Would you join me as we pray? Father, thank you. Lord, thank you that even when we blow it, the grace of God abounds the more. And thank you, Lord, that we have you, that we can get our eyes on you. You are the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. And Father, I pray that we would experience that peace and calm. Lord, that we would be steadfast in the midst of uncertainty. Lord, our faith is going to be tested. And we want to, by your grace and strength, be able to allow that to be a strengthening work. That our faith would then, as it's purified through the fire of trial, that it would come out that much more beautiful and strong, Lord. God, thank you that we have you. I pray, Lord, for just our church family, extended family, watching throughout different parts of the world. Bless them, be with them, keep them safe and healthy. Lord, we pray quickly, please, may there be a solution and a cure. And Lord, we even pray supernaturally, Lord, please just make this virus thing go away. God, be with families in this time, not only of the COVID-19, but then the crisis of a financial worry and struggle, Lord. Bless, we pray, and help us as a church to be loving and kind and stand for your truth. We thank you, God, by faith for what you'll do in these coming days. And it's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Amen. All right. We're signing off. Thanks for hanging with us. God bless you guys. We'll see you on Wednesday for our worship and prayer night. Have a great day.